Will you pray with me? Grow these gifts into your love, open-hearted God. Bless our offerings, our hearts, and our hopes in your love to make us worthy of your work in this world. Fill these gifts and each of us with your goodness. Amen. When Abram was 75 years old, he and God had their first recorded conversation. God told Abram to pick up his family and his household and to travel to an unknown destination of God's choosing. God promised protection and blessing and renown, and that in Abram all families of the earth would be blessed. And Abram responded by packing up his wife, Sarai, and the rest of his family and all of his servants and taking off from home. Now, Scripture says they traveled on in stages. They journeyed in stages. And that in Canaan, the promised land, when they got there, they discovered people were already living there. So they moved on to Bethel for a while and then through the Negev and on to Egypt. There were joys and some interesting complications along the way. But the biggest challenge and sadness was that despite God's promise, Abram and Sarai remained childless. And so when Abram questioned God about this, God appeared in a vision and sealed a covenant with Abram that Abram would indeed have an heir, a biological heir, and descendants as numerous as the stars. Now, Sarai was not so sure about this, and she began to wonder if the problem was hers. She suggested that Abram, now age 85, might take her Egyptian servant Hagar as a wife. He did, and when Hagar got pregnant, and then Hagar got all sassy and full of herself, Sarai, hurt and angry and with Abram's permission, threw Hagar out. And it was God who coaxed Hagar back home, where she gave birth to a son, Ishmael. Our scripture this morning picks up 13 years later, after strangers journeying by, angels some claim, have promised reassuringly that Abraham and Sarah will have a child of their own. Sarah, now well beyond childbearing years, laughs out loud. But in fact, as you may know, she does become pregnant and she gives birth to a son, Isaac. But she is still jealous over Ishmael. She worries about him being the firstborn, even if of a slave mother. And so she asks Abraham to send Hagar away, Ishmael with her. She casts them out. And it is Abraham who packs up the servant and her child with a little bread and a container of water before sending them off into the wilderness. And it is God who saves Hagar again, opening her eyes to a well of water and allowing her and Ishmael to make a life in Paran. By tradition, Ishmael is the father-in-law of Esau, and he is believed to be the father to the peoples who later become Muslim. Now, in today's passage, listen for a few things. Ishmael is never named. And there are some things about his age in the story that don't completely make sense. Is he, in fact, a young teenager, a young man in his culture, his father having aged 13 years since his birth? Or is he a young child, one who can still be carried and needs to be led by the hand, one who can be laid under a bush? And ask yourself, what is going on when Sarah sees Ishmael and Isaac playing? Are they roughhousing a teenager and a little boy imbalanced in power and strength? Is that what worries Sarah? Or is there something inappropriate perhaps happening there? Is Ishmael picking on Isaac? Or is he perhaps playing the role of heir and mirroring the early contempt which Hagar has shown to Sarah? And why, even with God's word, is it so easy for Abraham to cast Hagar out not once, but twice? Be aware that this sacrifice of his first son Ishmael will soon be followed by God's command to sacrifice his beloved Isaac. Jewish scholar John Levinson observes that the good news of this story is that while Ishmael is read out of the covenant, he is still emphatically included in the promise, which is larger than the covenant, to share the blessing of his father Abram among the nations. Listen for the word of God as it may come to us this morning in Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 through 21. The child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And gave the boy, she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness, and he became an expert with a bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. I invite the children to come forward. Good morning. It's good to see you. So I brought a picture from my house that hangs in my house. This is a picture that we found in my grandmother's house many years ago, and we don't know where it came from. But this is a picture of the story, and I wonder what you see in this picture. What kinds of things do you see, or you maybe read in this picture? What do you see there? And what is the picture like? What do you see? Okay, open your eyes, and what do you see in the picture? What do you see there? Can you see it? You can get up close to it. What do you see, Jeff? Pardon? A person with wings. What do we often call a person with wings? An angel. Did you hear an angel in the story I just read? An angel came. What else do you see? It looks like a baby, doesn't it? That is not the baby Jesus. This is like way before Jesus ever lived. That, can anybody read here? What does it say on the bottom? It says what the picture is. Anybody read? Can you read? It's Hagar and Ishmael. And I just read you the story and told someone about the story of Hagar and Ishmael. And that's Ishmael, and that's the angel, and that's Hagar. What do you, is this a painting? What else do you see there? You got to get up close to it. Somebody want to get up close and see what else you see in that? This is a really, really cool picture. It's got needlepoint on it. Lots of it is sewn. The angel's wings are all fluffy and sewn, and the grass is all sewn. And this is like silk thread in it. It's really cool. And did you see down here? M. Potter. I think that's the artist. And what's the date there? Can anybody read the date? It says 1808. Do you know this picture is older than this church? It's 10 years older than this church. Sometimes we learn about Bible stories from words, and sometimes we learn about it from pictures, and sometimes we learn about it by the way we watch other people act and what they say. You maybe heard Pastor Bill talk about that in the confession. And one of the things that we learn from this story is that Hagar always, always listened. She always heard God. And whenever she got in a really tight spot, God always protected her. And you can see, here's the well of water. This was the container she had to hold her water, and it was all empty. And that's what God, the angel, is pointing over to the water so that they don't die in the wilderness. And if you listen really closely in your life, you may hear God give you ways to get out of times that are really hard. I hope you'll listen really closely. Will you pray with me? Thank you, God, for art. Thank you for things that are handed down to us by our grandparents and their grandparents and their grandparents before them. Thank you for the things we can teach our grandchildren someday to remind us how blessed we are and how close you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God will always take us by the hand, and we're going to sing a song about that.
Thank you.
I invite you to come up and take a look at that afterwards if it is of interest to you. It's a pretty cool thing. Will you join me in prayer? Open our eyes, O God, to see the gifts all around us. Open our hands from holding on too tightly to what we have so that we can receive what you have to offer. Open our ears to hear your word and our spirits to know your presence. Speak to us this day. In Christ's name, amen. This is not a passage people preach on that often, I don't think, because there are so many things about the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and their sons that are simply unbearable. If you have read, or if you are watching, Margaret Atwood's The Handmaid's Tale, you will recognize the dynamics in this story, the pain of infertility, the press to have an heir by any means, the exploitation of servants, pridefulness and jealousy, resentment and anger, retribution, power imbalance, vulnerability, fear, scapegoating. There is the truth that reality appears different from various points of view, and also that willing reality to mirror the longings of one's heart do not make it so. Sermons and dissertations and Bible studies have devoted hours and millions of words trying to comprehend what is going on in this family and what the will of God must be in the midst of the acrimony and the lack of backbone, the terror and the despair. In the midst of all these shifting relationships, I want to zero in on God's relationship with Hagar. No matter what happens to this Egyptian servant girl, God never lets Hagar out of God's sight. God loves her. God wants her to birth a healthy child and to raise her son to be a patriarch of a great nation. And Hagar, in the midst of failure and exhaustion and shunning, always seems to know God, to hear God, to trust God. Her eyes follow the direction God points. And her heart follows God's lead. And that's good news, even in the midst of this hard and often barren story. It's good news we can learn from, because life is often filled with unexpected twists and painful challenges. Life changes all the time, and the only way any of us will make it through the wilderness is if we open our eyes to what God offers us that will lead us forward into life. This past week, I was in Baltimore, gathering with colleagues in inner ministry and being challenged and inspired by preachers and speakers about how our work as transitional leaders must invite churches in the midst of change to face into the evolving future of religious institutions as we know them. And over again, we heard the clarion call to center our souls as leaders in order to help congregations in that liminal space of pastoral transitions to identify the souls of their faith communities. For it is only when we know our souls that we can move with freedom and confidence into an unknown future. One of the speakers shared with us a little poem by Christine McDougall called Liminal, which speaks to Hagar's and to our situations. Liminal. the space between, neither this nor that, ripe, potent, uncertain, shaky, a dawning, a dusking, an imminent threshold emerging, crossing to what? Slow down. The moment is calling you to pay exquisite attention. To pay exquisite attention. There in the middle of unknowing, of stunned surprise, of being drawn up short, of being cast out, or cast into a future we did not plan, there, if we pay attention, if we open our eyes, there is God, pointing us to the wells we had not noticed, and a new home, and the promise of a legacy. In the past 3 weeks, our relationship has been changing, yours and mine, as you have met your new pastors and begun to envision new bonds and new ministries and new guides to help you explore the soul of this community further and to live into your calling. It's an exciting time, and I am so happy for you and for Megan and for Jason as well. So as you have been out looking for your future and toward it, I have begun to look toward mine as well. And I expect to have contracted for another interim position in this area in the next couple weeks, which means my attention is beginning to look to new people and a new place. It's not going to happen before the midst of August that I leave. And if it all works out, it won't happen till the beginning of October that I begin. Good for me. Beginnings are out there for all of us. And as I've shared with you before, beginnings mean endings. As McDougall called them, dawnings and duskings. And these changing times may make us look back on the wilderness that we've traversed and the discoveries we've made to get here. Some of the paths that we have taken together were expected. We had to get to know each other. We needed to explore your history. We needed to define jobs for the staff, and we wrestled with policies, and we had to think about where the staff is going to go when the new clergy come. We knew that we would get a new sign, and that we would replant the garden behind Brink Hall, and that we would finally install the projector in Brink Hall. And we knew there would be baptisms and funerals and new members and wonderful worship services and great educational and missional opportunities. And we knew, as Laura said, that the Dutch fair would come again and again and again, and it would demand time and energy and change. We didn't anticipate the challenges of the sound system, or that our internet and email system would have to be completely revamped. We're still doing that. And not one of us from the beginning was looking for a complete transition in the music program. Rebecca Shepherd's untimely death 8 months into the interim time, and Justin Foster's departure last August, cast us all into a wilderness that was painful and fearsome and anxious. Now, we knew we had some resources, a little bread and a little water to sustain us for part of the way. Thank you again, Ken and Bobby, for stepping into old roles in new ways for a time. And as I mentioned, we knew we had Allison and John, who could play and direct on occasion, and that Brad Day would share his gifts, and Jess Krishy and Joe Bodden and Diana Ackner and others could accompany us. And we thought that with such a fine music program that hiring new people would be easy. And it was not. It demanded exquisite attention from a committee that read resumes and held interviews and auditions, from Barrett following a call to this place, from John's heeding another one to share his love of music and worship and his deep well of talent and his willingness to offer hours and hours of hard work to become a truly good organist. God opened our eyes to see the well that was there, perhaps deeper than we expected. And God encouraged us through this wilderness. So thank you again to all who have so generously shared gifts and talents and time, and thanks be to God. Liminal spaces will continue to open for you and for me. And every time we step into them, they will change us. Like Hagar, we'll all have to keep our eyes open to the gifts God will provide to help us through, because they'll be there. We just have to pay attention. Amen. As we come into a time of prayer, I invite your prayers for my colleague Rich Hoffman, who is the interim pastor at the Fort Miller Reformed Church. His wife, who suffered from cancer for some time, died this week. So that affects not only a family, but a broader community, also in interim times. Some of you know that my dad has been in and out of the hospital, and thank you for your prayers. I can share with you that he came home on Friday, still on oxygen, but home, and we are grateful for that. Walter Clark shared with me that he was in the hospital for 6 hours following a seizure last night, and we are very glad that he is here this morning, and especially because he's going on vacation tomorrow. So when we fall, we pick ourselves up, and we are borne by a community, and let us be together as that community in the spirit of prayer. For all the times, O God, that you have picked us up and taken us by the hand, and if we haven't experienced that in our lives, for the willingness to seek and to wait and to trust that you will and can do that, we give you thanks. For the wells you provide, wells of community, wells of knowledge, wells of opportunity and experience and hope, we give you thanks. For guiding us in uncertain times, often into opportunities that become so much more than we hope to ask or imagine, we give you thanks. For a community in which to bear our burdens, not alone, and with whom to share and rejoice all the gifts that unfold, we give you thanks. For gratefulness for today and bright hope for tomorrow, we are filled with thanks and praise, O God. And so we pray for ourselves and those we love. We pray for those who prefer to keep their situations quiet. We pray for those whose lives remain in our hearts, and for those we do not know. And in challenging times, O God, beyond this place, we pray for people in London who responded to a fire, who lived in a building that became an inferno, for families who have lost members. And we pray as well for the hundreds of people who live in buildings like that one, who have now been displaced from their homes. We pray for first responders and families and victims in China digging out after a landslide. We pray for peoples in many places in the world where terror strikes without notice, against people for what they believe or what they look like or who they love. We pray for a day in this nation when the relationship between officers of the law and people of color will be much better than it is in so many places today. We pray for those eagerly waiting to see what will happen in the government around health care. And we pray that those who are the most vulnerable and have the greatest need will not be forgotten. We pray with great joy for those who are graduating at all levels of education. And we pray for many young people heading off to camp, where they may come to know you better in the community gathered there. We thank you, God, for walking with us every step of the way. And we pray that you will hear us now as we pray in a way that shows you that we mean it. Words that Jesus gave us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." with that blessing which Abraham may have shared with Hagar before sending her off, with that blessing with which the choir often closed their rehearsals and their year, with that blessing, go forth from this place, knowing that God has blessed you, and go from this place to be a blessing to others. In Christ's name, amen.